So it's a new year. Hey, happy new year to all you folks out there. As I was thinking about all the new year things that we could possibly do, I was like, well, if the new year where all these people make resolutions and decide what they're going to change in their life, I'm not really one of those people, because if I see something wrong in my life, I want to fix it now. I'm not waiting for a season to do that. But I thought in that process that we should probably look at what the future is going to look like. And I thought, in leading of the Holy Spirit, and I've never preached on this before, but we're gonna talk about the end. The end times. What's going to happen at the end, whenever the end comes? And this actually started from a conversation I had with Caitlin. Caitlin was, I don't know, she was watching some YouTube video or something. And she was like, Dad, all these people are like selling their stuff, and they're giving it away because Jesus is coming again. Like, how weird is that? And I totally agree with her. It is kind of weird, because the Bible tells us that we will never know when the exact day, the hour that Jesus is coming back again. We might know the season, it's coming soon, and that's kind of my favorite scripture in the Bible. We tease about it all the time. Jesus is coming soon. Soon could mean over 2,000 years where we're at. So my thought process was, new year, let's look to the future. Let's see what God has in store for us. We don't know how it's going to end, and some people think it's going to end with this apocalyptic flood, or others think a planet's going to crash into our planet and destroy us. Some people believe we're going to be seared by the heat of the sun. And some think that aliens, have you heard this story? Aliens are going to come and they're going to overtake this world. I know you've seen it in all the movies. But as I read through all of these different scenarios, I think I agree with a small but reputable group that believes that we're going to be destroyed by evolving cats that get thumbs and take over the world. Sure. As much as we can joke about these things and we can watch silly videos where a wedding gets crashed by people disappearing, the world has an end point. But no one knows the day or the hour. And if you're one of those that believe that you know the date when it's going to end, like I've met a couple people who have said that, I want to say this. If you want to place a monetary bet with me, I'll take that bet. Right? Like some of you are saying, well, Pastor David, isn't gambling, like, isn't that a sin? Well, not if you're out of debt and you tithe on the winnings. No. No, it doesn't work that way either. But I would take that bet. It is the one scenario that I will take a monetary bet with you, that if you know the date and the hour of the end of the everything, then I will take that on. And here's the way it works. If say you pick a random day, like January 22nd is going to be the end of the world, and if you're, we could bet like $1 million. I'd put my home up for that, and I probably have, if I sold everything, about $1 million. I'd take you on that bet, because if the end of the world doesn't happen on January 22nd, then whatever day you choose, then you could give me that $1 million, and our debt would be settled. And if the end of the world does happen on January 2nd, 22nd, then you can have that. You can win, because we won't be here anymore. This is where I want to go with all of this. As much as I make fun of the end and the way people treat it and the way they talk about it, it's a reality. And as much as there's conspiracy theories and wild imaginations out there, there is a piece of truth in all of the different things that they're saying. So today, I want to take that piece of truth. I want to flesh it out. I want to give you a foundation so that we're not just a bunch of wacko people running around talking about weird things, but instead we have some reality, some biblical truth to base all of our future assumptions on. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up, and we're going to read in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For those of you who say, like, I'm not really a Christian, I'm not a Bible person, I'm not religious, I'm not a normal church goer, you may look at the things that we're going to talk about today and be like, this is kind of weird, Pastor David. And I want to say up front, it's weird. It really is weird. But the Bible has all of these prophecies, all of these things that talk about the future. And in fact, if you were one of those prophetic students and you read all about these things, they say that about 20%, one-fifth of the Bible, is actually directly or indirectly related to prophecy. It's predicting to what's coming in the future. And the events that we're going to talk about today, they're kind of weird, just like the Old Testament prophecies were kind of weird. Like, we just came from Christmas, and they're like, there's going to be a baby born from a virgin. Like, that's kind of weird. Things don't work that way. How does it happen? So the future prophecies about the end of the world, well, you can believe that Jesus is Lord or not, but you have to admit he did come. Right, the skeptics, they look at all of these weird prophecies, and many of them have been transformed because they read into the oddities. They've realized that there's no way that this could have been fulfilled if there wasn't a God who orchestrated it all. And what's crazy is that literally there are five times as many prophecies about the second coming of Jesus than there were about the first coming of Jesus. And today I want to look at some of those things in the next couple weeks to come. So, where should we start? There's a lot of different interpretations. Some people will believe some things, some people will believe others. I'm simply going to give you my interpretations of this and tell you what I believe about certain things. But I want to talk about gray areas in the Bible. Like, there are certain things that are black and white, right? Don't get drunk, don't sleep around before you're married. Give your heart to Jesus, trust him. Like, those are black and white issues. Salvation, Jesus came to save you once and for all. Black and white issues. There is no controversy in the right or wrong of them. Maybe controversy whether you want to follow it. But then the Bible also has some gray areas. Some things that we're uncertain about. Like, is smoking bad? Definitely bad for your health. Take care of your body. But is it a sin? I don't know. Are you dependent on it? How much? Where? When does it start? When does it end? What? I don't know. Today, as we talk about end times, I want to tell you that there are a lot of gray areas within here. There are things that we know. There are things that we speculate. There are things that we don't know and we pretend to know. There is a myriad of things. So one thing I want to ask of you, this little trust sequence that we have, Before we go further into this, I'm asking you, do not go to the internet and learn about this subject, right? Because you're going to go home afterwards and you'll be like, well, David said this. I wonder what Google says. Like, let me see what the YouTube has to say. They will lead you somewhere, and we have no idea where they will lead you. Right? There are people out there that say, this is the absolute truth. Right, the Mayan calendar ended in 2012, so that means the end of the world is happening December 22nd, 2012, and yet we're still here. And you will find that on the internet. So I'm asking of you, before we jump into this subject, do not go and learn about this on the internet. Come to church and learn about it. Come talk amongst each other. Talk about it at the dinner table. What do you think? What does the Bible say? What have you heard? I'm totally okay with those. Just don't go on the internet. Is that okay? I got about half of you nodding heads. That's more than I expected. Awesome. Okay, so that's where we're going to start. This week, we're going to lay a foundation. Next week, I want to talk to you about what happens after Jesus comes again, according to Scripture. Where do we go as Christians? What heaven's like? How are we judged versus Christians and not Christians? And what will heaven look like in eternity? And then in week number 3, I haven't fully decided on this, but I'm thinking we're going to go through the book of Revelation and just do like a wild chase through it and see what that book all has to say for us. We'll have a bazillion questions, and hopefully I'll answer some of them and bring up some more, and we'll go through this together. But today, I want to start in 1 Thessalonians. Let me give you the context of how and what we're going to study. Thessalonians, it was this city, Thessalonica, in modern-day Greece, Turkey area. And the Christians there, they were so convinced that Jesus was returning because he said, I'm coming soon, and these are the people that got to witness Jesus or at least know the people that witnessed Jesus. So soon to them was like, this is going to happen on Tuesday. Okay, maybe Wednesday. And they were so convinced that Jesus was coming back at any moment that they were freaking out because their relatives, their loved ones who had already died since Jesus died, they were wondering, like are they going to miss out on what is to come? Are they going to miss on this future where we get to be with God forever because they passed away before Jesus came back? And so Paul was writing to the 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 to kind of explain what would happen to those. And so first I'm going to look at the big chunk of scripture. We'll read through it. And then I want to break it down verse by verse. So if you want to read along with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 13. Scripture says this. And now, dear brothers and sisters, Paul says, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe, this is the essence of Christianity repeated, since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Verse 15. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Let's pray. Jesus, we're studying something that has not happened yet. So would you take the words off these pages, the words out of my mouth? Would you fill them with your spirit? Would you connect our hearts with yours so that we can understand what was being taught and what is being learned? In your name. So today what I want to do is I want to encourage you, that end verse. So encourage each other with these words. I want to encourage you with the truth as we look at the three reasons in here why we as Christians have hope. Hope. If you remember when the missionary Shannon came to our church in the fall, he brought up the word hope. And in North America, hope means boy, I wish something could happen. Maybe one day this could be a possibility. But as we read through Scripture, hope is not a what if. Hope is a certainty. It is something guaranteed to happen. So as we read through this, I want to encourage you with three different reasons for hope. Here's the first one. Christ is coming again. If that doesn't make you jump on the inside, I want to explain it to you. Christ is coming again. So I want everybody to say this out loud. Say it. Christ is coming again. Okay, say it again, this time with a little more gusto. Christ is coming again. Like this is exciting news. In fact, Jesus himself talked about it. John 14:3, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Like that is exciting. Jesus says, I'll return. I'm coming back. Like it's this Arnold Schwarzenegger moment. He said, I'll be back. Right? Like, so in early church, they were excited about the return of Jesus. In fact, they were so excited about it that they had a special greeting for each other. Like you see those black guys on the reels where they got these awesome handshakes and they look real cool. Like the early Christians had something like this. And I know when I meet you in the foyer on Sunday morning, I'm like, hey, how's it going? Like that's our casual greeting in Canada. And if you're really deep, you're like, so the weather's like a little bit rainy out, right? It's cold. This is our greeting in Canada. But the early church, they had such a better idea. And Their greeting when they would see another Christian, they grab their hand and with faith in their eyes, they would say, Maranatha. I remember this when I was a kid. I grew up in a Ukrainian community. And there are all these old Ukrainian people. They kind of look like turtles. And they walk really slowly. And they would always say this. They'd say, Maranatha, brother. And it was a little confusing to me because what does that Maranatha word mean? It means the Lord is coming. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And there's this deep sense of anticipation from Christian to Christian. When they say Maranatha, he's coming back, we're anticipating it, we're looking forward to it. This is exciting. There's this scripture that says, those of you that long for the Lord's returning, there's a crown for you in heaven. Those of you that can't wait for him to come back, there's a reward of a crown for us who are looking for the Lord's returning. But I wonder if for many of us, we won't get that crown. Because often, I even see it in my own life, we're so in love with this world that we forget, that we don't long for the return of Christ. Maranatha, he's coming back. In fact, this is what Paul said in the Thessalonian text. We just read it. He said, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. And then I want to look at verse 16. It says this, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Let's stop there for a moment. Isn't that great? Like, the Lord himself is coming down. Like, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I speak to him every day. He speaks to me every day. But this will be different. Like, it will be face to face. It's not this phone call, this meditation, thought process, just a conversation. This is face to face. And I remember when God spoke, he created the world. And as we read through scriptures, we know that there's times that he whispers with that still, quiet voice. But this time, when Jesus is coming back again to the second time, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a loud command. The voice of the archangel, Michael, is going to shout and the trumpets will blare. Well, why? Because the greatest victory in all of the history of the world demands the greatest shout from our Lord. The trumpet of God sounds. The archangel cries. The Lord shouts. And the Bible says this is what happens. First, the believers who have died will raise from their graves. Now this is where I think things get a little confusing, especially if you've read the myriad of opinions on it. So I want to kind of go slow. And I'll say it this way. There appears to be two different resurrections. There's the first resurrection for those who are Christians who will be raised from the dead. The second resurrection is for those who are not Christians, and they will be judged very differently. We're going to look at this a little more next week, but let me give you a preview. The Christians will be judged at this place called the Bema Seat. And they'll be judged for their good works and rewarded. But the non-Christians, when they are resurrected, they'll be judged at the great white throne of judgment. And it's my opinion that you won't be there if you're a Christian. Only the non-Christians will be there. And they'll be judged for their works, which we've already been told can't be good enough. And when their name is not found in God's book, the Lamb's Book of Life, then they will be punished eternally, separated from God, destined for a real, very real place called hell. Wow. But here in Thessalonians, we're talking about the first resurrection, the resurrection of those who are Christians. In fact, Scripture talks about it in Revelation when it says, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. So if you're one of those older people and you've lived a wonderful life and say old age gets you next week and you pass away, blessed are those who get to share in that first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power. The second death. If you're part of the first resurrection, the second death has no power over you. Well, second death, like, what? What? Like, someone said it this way, and I like the way they said it, so I don't know who it was, but here's what they said. You can be born once and die twice, or you can be born twice and die once. So, let me unpack it. This is where things get a little weird. All of you have been born one time, right? We know this. What happens? Your mama screams, she pushes you out, the doctor spanks you, and you're born once, right? But if you're only born one time, you will die twice. You will die a physical death, and then you'll stand before God, and you would die an eternal spiritual death. You would die twice. But here's the good news. If you're born twice, you only die once. Now you might say, how in the world can you be born twice? Let me walk you through it again. Your mama screams, she pushes you out, the doctor spanks you, you're born once, right, the first time. And then Jesus said this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, a person can be, kids all know this, you can be born again. You can be born again. You can be born a second time. How is that? You can't enter back inside your mom and you're, no. You are born spiritually. You had a physical birth and now you have a spiritual birth. A physical birth, a spiritual birth. When you call on Jesus, when you accept the forgiveness he offers to you, you repent of your sin, you join in this relationship, what happens is you are spiritually born new. Your old life is gone, forgiven, transformed, made completely new. Well, what do we have so far? First, we have the return of Jesus Christ. He's coming again. That's our hope. The second encouraging thing, if you're taking notes, is this. There will be a rapture. A rapture. What a strange word, rapture. I've never heard that word before. What is a rapture? The rapture is when living Christians are taken away. We saw it in the silly video, the creepy video, where they're at the wedding and they're celebrating the wedding and making the video, and suddenly the cameraman starts floating away. Like, whoo! This is what our text says. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we'll be with the Lord forever. Okay, timeline again. Let's talk through it. After the dead in Christ rise first, if that happens in our lifetime and you're a believer and a follower of Jesus, then we who are still alive will be caught up with them. Now, this word caught up, it comes from a Greek word, harpazo, and it means to be seized, to be snatched. It means to be rescued. Let me give you a story to illustrate it. I saw this in a movie once. There was this guy, and he was leaving the party late at night, and these three other guys met him in the alley, right? And they were mistreating his girl. So she went and got in the car, and he was like, you don't get to treat my girl this way. Like, this is not going to happen. But since it's a movie, and there are three guys and one guy, we all know where this is going to end. Like, dude is probably not going to survive this, because that's what they do in movies. And as he's getting ready to confront these three guys, outnumbered but willing, at the last moment, in the background, this white van pulls up, and the door slides open, they grab him, throw him in the car, and then they drive away. Harpazo. He's rescued from the situation. In his ability to save his woman, someone came and they rescued him from the dire situation that we could all see was about to happen, whisking him away to safety. Harpazo. Harpazo. That's what it means. It's to be rescued, to be taken out. It's the Jason Bourne snatched away. It's the you're there and then you're gone. And this is what Scripture says. Those who are still alive will be snatched away. You will be rescued. Well, let's dive a little bit deeper, since that's what we're doing. There are generally four different beliefs about this rapture, and people debate back and forth about it. And they've given these terms. These are big Christianese words. You might hear them, so I'll give them to you. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and pan-trib. So let me unpack them. Pre-trib would be those that believe that Christians are rescued before the tribulation, before things get bad, before this seven-year era where Satan gets to rule and do whatever he wants. Then there's the mid-trib. These are the people that believe that Christians are rescued in the middle of that seven-year period, before things get really bad, right? The first half, Satan's kind of convincing everybody that he's a cool guy, and the second half, he's just going to wreck things. Mid-trib is the people that get pulled out in the middle. And then there's the post-trib. They're the ones who believe that we have to suffer through all of this. We get to suffer through all of this. And at the end of that tribulation period, that's when Jesus will come back again. And I kind of fit in the fourth camp with the pan-trib people. Pan-trib is, I don't know what's going to happen, but it's all going to pan out at the end. As much as I say that tongue-in-cheek, there's a lot of debate about this. And if I were to weigh them all out, the one I like the best is the pre-trib. Because of this verse, that God, in his goodness, harpazo, he rescues us, he takes us away, he snatches us out. That is good. That is how good God is. And in fact, Jesus describes it this way. It is pretty intense. In Matthew 24, verse 39, and pay careful attention to this, because here's how Jesus says it will happen. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. You ready for this? Two men will be working in a field together. One will be taken, the other one will be left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other will be left. Now, don't miss the application of this. Jesus says in the next verse, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Listen, if you're a believer, if you believe in Jesus, this is serious stuff that he's returning. That the trumpet will sound and we must be ready, because it could happen at any time. And what it does in our context, it might be like this. It might be two people are sitting at the computer. They're just typing away, and one is taken and the other one is left. It could be that the family is eating dinner together at the table and three are taken and three are left. It could be literally at church right now. Two people are sitting side by side. One of them is taken, the other one is left. So be ready. Be prepared. Be doing the work of the Lord, sold out for him, not with this half-hearted, lukewarm Christianity when I'm around and if it's convenient and nothing else is in the way. No, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. He's returning. Let me, since I'm on all these little rabbit trails, there's this funny verse in Revelation, totally talking about this topic. And as I read it, I was like, that is probably the funniest thing that I've ever read in the Bible. So I think it will help. There's two types of people in this world. There's the people who you know, you get pajamas for Christmas, and you're like, ooh, look at my awesome pajamas, right? You get new, warm, fuzzy pajamas. And then there's the people who don't get pajamas because they don't wear pajamas. Right, those kinds of people. And you either sleep with pajamas or you don't. So raise up your hand if you sleep with pajamas. Okay, look around the room. Okay, everybody else? Okay, you can put them down. There's no judgment here. If you don't wear pajamas, what you need to know is the Bible calls you to keep some clothes nearby. It does. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Okay, you got that? Revelation 16, 15. Jesus said, it's in red letters in your Bible. Look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and be ashamed. Like, it's in there. It's in there. This is how fast he's coming. There's no warning. And I know, to be quite honest, the chances are that he's speaking metaphorically. This is a spiritual application. But just in case, like literally keep some pants and a shirt beside the bed, in case Jesus comes in the middle of the night tonight. Our first hope is that Jesus is coming. And then our encouragement, the rapture, that we get to go and we get to be with him. But here's the third thing, and this is super encouraging. There will be a reunion. Let's look at the text again. Scripture says this, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and 18. I want to read it to you again. Then, when this happens, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds. And what are we going to do there? The Bible says that we are going to meet the Lord in the air. Can you imagine that? Just think about that future. We meet face to face. The God who I pray to, the one who I have conversations with, the one that I've centered everything on my life with, the one who I can feel his presence when he comes, the one who I see his miracles with my eyes, I've touched his reward with my hands, but now I get to see him face to face. Now, right in front of me, right next to me, in physical form, I get to see him. And then it doesn't end there. Then we will get to be with the Lord forever. Forever. I want to let this sink in. Like, how long is that? Think about it. How long is it? Isaac, if you were to give a timeline of waiting, because I've heard you say it, man, this takes forever. Like, is that what we mean? No. Like, forever. And we'll talk about it more next week, but I want you to think about what this really means to be with the Lord forever. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more heartache. Man, when you come up with those quirky shower questions, you won't be embarrassed to ask them. You can just be like, hey, Jesus, what do you think about this? And he'd be like, hey, here's the answer to that. And it'd be like, what? If God is so big that I can't comprehend him, anything that I could ever dream of asking, he will be right there to give me the answer. No more brokenness, no more disease, no more sickness, no more poverty, no more starving children, no more sex slaves, no more divorce, no more loneliness, no more cancer. We get to be with God forever. And if there's any sort of tear, anything that you would think, oh, that's not anything, he will wipe away your tears and you will mourn no more. You'll be with the Lord forever. Maranatha. See, we are commanded to comfort each other with these exciting words. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. So I hear a lot of older folks say it all the time. And I believe them. But they keep telling me, oh, we're living in the end times. Like, look at the world around us. We're living in the end times. Well, what do we do? If that is the reality, if Jesus is coming soon, maybe Tuesday, we're living in the end times. What do we do with that piece of information? So I'll tell you what we should do. As Christians, I think we should dig big bunkers and we should stockpile food and weapons. So that if things get bad and someone comes through our house, we can shoot them in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God. No. They already think we're crazy. Like, let's put it back to what God says. Here's what we should do. We should encourage each other with these words. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back to take us away. And we should live our lives with this urgency to share that good news. Right? I know tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I still have to pay the bills. I still got sick kids at home. We still got all the activities that we got to go to. I have to go to work. We come and gather as the church. We grow in our faith. We become more like Christ. We will continue to do those things. But let me close this out with a big chunk of scripture. I want to read it to you, and I want you to just sit there and take it in. This is from Corinthians 15. It's what Paul said to a different group of people, different context, but it's the same story. So sit there and listen to this. This is what we do with what Christ has given us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies will be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scriptures from the Old Testament will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58. So, my dear brothers and sisters, you and me, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. You see what God asks us to do? Knowing this information that he's coming again and we will get to be with him forever, what do we do with that? Colleen, you said it so beautifully today. We wait. And here's what waiting looks like. Serve him. Praise him. Worship him. Give in his name. Share his love. And do all of this with intensity. If Jesus were coming back on Tuesday. So how do I live today? This is how we live. By serving and praising and worshiping and giving and sharing. Not for the lower things of this world, but for the things that matter most. He is returning. Maranatha. What would you do if he was coming back? You'd worship him. You'd live righteously. You'd share your faith. You'd be serious about your commitment to Christ. The church would not have this bunch of lukewarm, apathetic, worldly, I'll come when there's nothing else in the way because we've forgotten that good news. No. Maranatha. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. He's coming. Let's all pray together. Lisa. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the promises in the Old Testament, predicting the first coming of Jesus. We just learned all about it in the Christmas season. And the beautifulness, thank you, that wasn't the end, it was the beginning. It was you giving your life so that we could live again. And now you have predicted this coming back for your church. Wow. coming back for your church and even later with your church. Jesus, thank you so much for that. And people, if you continue praying, I can almost be certain that the majority of you are a lot like me. You're followers of Jesus, and you get tricked into being caught up into the things that really don't matter and don't last. And you're not really longing for his return because you got all these things that you need to do. And you're living like this is all that matters. Storing up my treasures here, my future, my plans. It's so easy to get caught up there. And most of us do it all the time. So maybe right now your prayer is similar to what mine has been in preparation for this. Jesus, I want to live like you're returning soon. Because I really believe that. You are coming soon. I want to live with that intensity. I want to devote myself fully to the work of God. Jesus, would you increase my passion for your kingdom and for your name? And if you're sitting there and you're like, I've been a little bit passive about this. I want to pray that he stirs up my passion to serve him even more fully for his glory and living for eternity. Would you just like boldly lift up your hand? Declare, I'm stuck here and I don't want to stay here. Because that's where I am. Like lift it high and say, God, I want more, and I know there's more. I believe that there's more, so help me live in that more. Thank you, Jesus, that there are so many that are saying this. Thank you, God, that our heart is in the right place. Would you transform us to be more like you? Thank you for people who really want to know you and serve you. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would take these words from the Scripture. You would seal them deep in our hearts. That we would know and believe and live like the truth that you are coming back for your church. God, give us an intensity to share your love with grace. God, give us a desire to worship you. To leverage everything we have for your kingdom. God, help us to live fully devoted to you, to serve you, to be ready for your soon return, to be encouraged, Maranatha, you're coming back, to make an eternal difference with this life that you've given us. God, would you send us friends who don't know so that we can share that story? So that it's not us living in this happy little circle knowing the truth, but it's us going to the world. Jesus, would you give us those kinds of people who desperately need to know this truth? As you keep praying today, some of you right now, there's something going on inside of you and you're not sure what it is. There's this tension. You realize, man, if this stuff is true, I'm not ready. Like if Jesus returned right now and the trumpet sounded, I'd be like the girls in the video, be like, what's going on? And I remember growing up, have I been good enough? Have I been too bad for God? Like we say it at funerals, oh yeah, he's going to a better place, but am I going to a better place? And what I realize is Scripture is very, very clear. This is a black and white issue. It's a yes or no, check the box, don't check the box, nothing in between. You can never, ever be good enough to be with God. That's the truth. But here's the gospel. Jesus is. It's all about Jesus because God did something for us through Jesus that we could never do for ourselves. Jesus was without sin. He's the Lamb of God, slain for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. He became on the cross sin for us. He took on all of our sin. He died with it. And then he rose again so that everyone, and listen carefully, that anyone, that includes you, it includes me, doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, how many times you've messed up, if you mess up again and again and again, anyone who calls on his name can be changed. You can be born once or you can be born twice. And some of you, you're going to be born twice. today. This is the spiritual new birth, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You belong to God, and no one can ever take you out of his hand. So if you're sitting there and you're like, you know what? I don't know where I stand with God, but today I'm going to turn from my sins. Today I'm going to turn to Jesus. Today I want to give my life to him. And when you do, every sin you've ever committed, it'll be transformed. You're about to become brand new. In a moment, you are a new creation. And if you're sitting there and you go, that's me today. By faith, I give my life to God through Jesus. I give my life fully to him. Would you pray with me? Because this is all about a relationship with Jesus. And church, all you Christians, you know this routine. Would you support those new people by praying this prayer out loud with me as well? It'll be a repeat after me. Here we go. Heavenly Father, save me from my sins. I believe that Jesus died for me, and he rose again so I could live for you. Fill me with your spirit so I can serve you with all my heart, fully devoted to you. Thank you for new life. Today I give you mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That it would be sealed. Amen.